right, all right, all right, all right. Good, good, good. Wonderful, wonderful. Ready to get into the Word and just soak in the Word tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 79. As we get back in the Psalms, we've made our way up to Psalm 79. Let's pray and ask God to, again, just open His Word to us tonight and to speak to us specifically from the Psalms in our lives as well, just not just for the nation, but us individually. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. We thank You that You show us what You spoke to the nation of Israel. And Lord, would You speak to us as a nation in America, but Lord, You speak to us individually here tonight. And I pray that as we go through Your Word, Lord, look at the Psalms tonight. God, You would speak to us and encourage us. Your people need encouragement. Lord, we sometimes need admonishment, whatever's needed for tonight. I just pray, God, You would do that through Your Word. Lord, even as we get into some doctrinal issues and some false teaching issues tonight, that You would, again, just instruct us in the solid foundation of Your Word. And so we give You tonight. We thank You for it, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 79. Now, again, this is the Babylonian conquest. It's the backdrop for this. If you remember, the nation of Israel rebelled against the Lord. God gave them warning. The northern part of the kingdom went into captivity first. That's the Assyrians came in and took away the northern part of Israel. And then about 150 years later, God sent Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon in to take the southern kingdom out because they were in disobedience as well. And again, because the kingdom was divided in two and they got judged at different times. And this is a psalm about that Babylonian conquest where they were taken captive. A lot of things the psalmist has questions about, but we have questions sometimes as well. And hopefully kind of hear God answer some of those or see His principle in that tonight. But this is a neat psalm because this psalm is basically read every Friday at Sabbath at the Western Wall now. So if you were there on Friday and you were there when the Sabbath begins, you would hear the rabbis down there reading this psalm to themselves and any others that are around them that they're instructing or want to hear, because it's a constant reminder of the Babylonian conquest and the fact that when Babylon came in, they came back to the land. Of course, Rome destroyed them again after that, but they grieve over the destructions of Israel, and this is one of them they read because of that. So let's get into it. It's a psalm of Asaph. He says, "Oh God, the nations have come into Your inheritance." Again, he's talking about into the nation. The nations have come into your temple. They've just come right in to take over. "Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps, the dead bodies of Your servants. They have given as food for the birds of heaven, the flesh of Your saints to the beasts of the earth." So he says, again, remember to the Jewish mindset, not giving a proper burial was horrific. I mean, that was a very dishonoring thing for the Jews in that day. And even today, it's the same way. And so what he's saying is, God, You've turned us over to our enemies. You've allowed our enemies to destroy us, and You've allowed our bodies just to lay out in the fields. The birds are eating the remains. I mean, pretty gross when you think about it. The animals are coming and dragging off our remains, you know, of our children and our wives. And it's this horrible scene that he has. But God, again, is showing him, this is what happens to a nation that turns away from the Lord. See, here's my concern for our nation. When a nation turns away from the Lord, God is gracious, and He gives a lot of time for repentance. And then God begins to bring in hard times, and then God begins to allow oppression to move in. And if you don't respond to oppression, then God brings in greater levels of judgment until you're broken and repent. And if you never repent, God removes that nation and just wipes them out. That's been the pattern throughout history. And when I read this, and I was reading this again today and just seeing what God had done to the nation of Israel, they're saying, "God, why is this happening?" They're making their plea to the Lord in this, as we're going to see. But somebody shot me a text today while I was reading this, you know, another pastor friend, and he was out in Albuquerque, and he was like, "Hey, look at this sign here." I think it was Lowe's or one of them. And again, it showed this whole thing about, you know, if you're not doing certain things because of what's going on with our current environment, you know, the virus and all. And I'm not talking about not being wise, but I'm talking about the oppression, that they're going to fine you $100, you know, if you're not doing this and that. And they have all these fines, these stiff fines. And the oppression, it's much tougher out west and up north than it is here. And not taking away from any precautions that need to be taken, just making the point, I believe the oppression has begun on our nation. I think that a lot of what we're seeing right now is God's hand of the beginning of God's judgment on us. I believe that. And I'm not saying that for dramatic effect. I'm not going to start any smoke machines and talk about doomsday. I just think that it's almost like the days of Judges. And I remember traveling out west in the height of this whole pandemic and again, not just feeling states that were in precaution, but feeling, I believe, spiritual oppression. You could feel it. It was like something that was more than governmental. It was more than simply precaution. It was more than the bummer of a pandemic. And I don't mean to lessen it by calling it that. It was something that was spiritual. And I believe it's something that God is doing to our nation. I think it's something that's happening. You wonder, well, why is it better in the South? Because the South, just like with the divided kingdom with the nation of Israel, the North is the one that turned away from God faster and more firmly. And the South hung on to God longer. So the North was judged quicker and the South lasted longer. There's a very similar setup in our nation today. Out west and around north, much of the nation, not all, we have lots of believers everywhere, but in large part, many of these states have rejected God outright. They really have turned from God in many very bold ways. In the South, although we're not doing as well as we used to do, there's a reason they call it the Bible Belt. And because of that, I believe that there's greater grace, there's less oppression in the South, and I think it all has to do with the hand of God. I believe that with all my heart. And they were experiencing the same thing here in the nation of Israel. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't need to repent in the South. We do need to. I think the whole nation needs to repent. I jokingly say we are in the Bible Belt, but we're kind of, our style kind of is the saggy pants right now because our belt's been loosened a lot. We're not as firm on the Word of God as we used to be. There are fewer and fewer churches that are teaching the Bible. There's a difference in teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. And I believe if we're going to see revival in America, we have to get away from teaching from the Bible and back to teaching the Bible. The stories of the Bible are great. The topics are wonderful. But we need line by line, verse by verse, the whole counsel. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. He didn't say, I've not shunned to declare to you some great three-point sermons I learned in seminary or some great segments that I really like to emphasize. He said, I taught every bit of it. And I'll never forget the first time we made it all the way through the Bible. This is our third time through. And I remember the first time through, I felt like it's the first time that I could really say with Paul, I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. Now, you may not have been here the whole time from the beginning till that, but it's something I think that God wants us to do. It's something that has been set as an example for us. And I think that if the church gets back to that, I think you're going to see revival. Revival is always led by the word of God and prayer, which leads to repentance and then a restoration. The good news, if there's any good news in kind of that judges cycle where a nation turns away and then begins to go under oppression, which I believe our nation has done, we've turned away, and now we're seeing the oppression beginning out west and up north, it'll eventually move here. If we don't repent, we'll see the same oppression here. You won't be able to escape from California to Tennessee. You won't be able to escape from Oregon to Florida. Or from New York to Florida. It's going to be the same all the way across the nation if we continue down this path. But there's a reason that we have more freedom here. It's because we've honored God. And that doesn't make us, I'm not saying we're the holy ones and they're not. I'm saying it depends on those that are honoring the Lord. God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. You know, if you make God the Lord, then I'll be your God and I'll bless you. Well, the nation here turned away from God and they suffered the consequences. Now they're seeing their families being eaten by the birds of heaven, the beasts of the earth, as after the Babylonian captivity came in and took them away. He says in verse 3, their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. We've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. Does this not describe what's happening to our nation? America used to be seen as the shining beacon of the world, the one that everyone wanted to be like. And still today, somewhat, everyone wants to get into America. You know, the difference in America and other nations is other nations build walls to keep people in. America has to build walls to keep people out. So that speaks about how the world views America. They want to get here. But that's happening less and less. I'm not talking about any situations on our southern border. I know that's a real crazy situation right now. But in general, as a nation, we're not as desirable as we used to be. And again, we're not seen as the leaders of the world morally anymore or those kind of things. It's because we, again, have gradually turned away from God, and now we're suffering the consequences of that. Our founding fathers were reaping the benefits of their life and their ministry, and I'm concerned about what we're leaving for the next generation. It concerns me. But we can do something about it. As parents, we can raise our kids in the Lord. We can hear at Calvary Chapel. We can raise up our kids in the Lord, and we ourselves can be in the Word of God. But as a nation, it is concerning. And he says, we're a scorn and derision to those around us. He says, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? In other words, how long will you judge us? We've gone now into captivity. When are we coming home? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Now look at his argument here. He's saying, look, I know we're not exactly living righteously right now, but Babylon's worse than we are. Why are you letting Babylon judge us when we're better than Babylon? See, God doesn't do it that way. You might be right now in a situation where maybe you're at work and your boss is really giving you a hard time, or you're in some situation where somebody's really giving you a hard time. You're like, Lord, look, I know that my life is not exactly where it needs to be. I know that I'm not walking with you like I should. And maybe you're giving me a little bit of chastisement, but why are you using that guy? He's way worse than I am. I'm not out every night partying in the clubs and sleeping around. Lord, why are you using him? God will use whoever he wants in our lives to chastise us. And sometimes he uses people that, from our viewpoint, are way worse than we are. But you've got to remember, from God's viewpoint, we're all way worse than Jesus. So none of us are righteous before God in and of ourselves. It's only by the blood. And God will use, oftentimes, people in our lives that we go, you know, Lord, why in the world would you allow this person to be, you know, in my life used this way when they're worse off than I am? And it could be a lot of things. It could be a professor, a teacher. Like I said, a number of things it could be. And he's making that argument. I don't understand. It's kind of the argument here. He says, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we've been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Now, again, there's a prayer that I love. You know, help us, but don't do it for our name. We don't deserve it. But for the glory of your name, again, a great prayer to pray. God, don't rescue me for my sake. I'm pretty stinky. But for your name's sake, I'm following you, Lord. In all my weakness and failure, I'm following you. So for your name's sake, will you help me? A good prayer to pray. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. For why should the nations say, where is their God? He said, look, they're mocking you now. It's one thing for us to be chastised. It's one thing for us to be judged, but now they're mocking you. Oh, if your God's so great, why is this happening? He says, let there be known among the nations in our sight of the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. So let them see that you're taking up for us. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. God, you hear our dire straits that we have as we've been taken captive, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. You know, they're going to put us to death. Rescue us and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom, their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. So he's saying, do this, and then we'll give you glory. Again, David makes the same kind of argument. When you read about David's sin, his repentance, he's like, Lord, if you'll restore me, I'll proclaim how gracious you are to everyone else. And so it's, again, a great prayer of reasoning with God. And God is a reasonable God. So beautiful prayer, Psalm 79. Now, Psalm 80 is a psalm of restoration, which goes right in line with, again, the Babylonian conquest. They've been taken captivity. Now, this is a prayer. I don't know the exact timing of this, but I think the positioning of it is very appropriate. And that is, if you've been taken captive because of your sin, then you need restoration. So now it's followed by a prayer, a psalm, a song of restoration to the chief musician set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now, notice how he's referring to him. I love this. It's always good to remind God who he is. God knows who he is, but when we do that, that reminds us. And I love how he says, give ear, O shepherd. See, a shepherd loves his flock, and a shepherd is going to take care of his flock. So when you cry out, O shepherd, remember me, then God's going to say, wait, that's one of my little lambies calling out to me, right? And so I want to hear that. And again, I just think of, you know, sheep are sweet. You see shepherds today, they love their sheep. You know, we love our dogs. I use that illustration a lot. When you have a little animal that's helpless and sweet that you care about, they would give them names and they knew them. And if that little lamb was crying out, was hurting, they would run to help that little lamb. That's why if a wolf came along or something that could, you know, harm them, they knew this is a helpless little creature that no one is going to help if I don't step in. And it's almost like when somebody's totally helpless or an animal's totally helpless, there's a greater level of almost kind of vengeance in the heart to take up for them and fight for them. And so this really where his heart starts out, the psalmist here, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Here's your little lamb, you know, crying out to heaven. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. He said, you're the one that there at the mercy seat and the cherubim there on the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, you're shining, your light shines forth. That's where you meet with man. Shine forth from there, God, for our sake. Before Ephraim, before Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. There's our great prayer. Restore us, O God. Maybe some of you need that prayer tonight, you know. Cry out to God, ask him, Lord, restore me. I need to be restored. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Who's not hearing us, it would appear. God was hearing. You fed them with the bread of tears, and you've given them tears to drink in great measure. Well, your food and your drink are your tears that you cry. And you ever been there? We have different seasons of life, and sometimes it seems like that sorrow is all we have to eat and drink. And maybe you're there tonight. And so this is a psalm for you. Cry out to God, Lord, you see my tears. You hear my heart crying out in my situation. God, answer me. Restore me, Lord. Move for your name's sake. You're a good shepherd. I'm one of your sheep. And so save us. Have mercy on me. You know, shine forth and come and save us. Restore us and we shall be saved. Cause your face to shine, verse 3, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry again? He goes, just talking about the bread and the tears to drink. Verse 6, you've made us a strife to our neighbors and our enemies laugh among themselves. So it's not just the fact that we're being chastised, but everybody's mocking us. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Now he kind of shifts gears and talks about how God has brought to them, made them, if you will, a vine planted in Israel. You're going to see the imagery. There's a lot of imagery that's used for the nation of Israel in Scripture. They're called a vine. And there's reasons for that. You know, it's interesting. A vine is a spreading type of plant. You can't do much with the wood. Can't really build a house with vine wood. So it's not really much good for anything but raising grapes and maybe for decoration. But if it's taken well care of, it's makes wonderful juice. And so you'll see vine, Israel referred to a vine. You see also the fig tree. Israel's referred to as a fig and a fig tree. But in this situation here, he says, you've brought us a vine out of Egypt. And you cast out the nations and you planted it. So he said, you came in, you cleared out the land of Canaan and you planted us here. And again, why did God do that? We know because the Canaanites were living in sin for over 400 years and God judged them and removed them as he will any people if they don't repent. You know, which brings up a point. You know, we see what's happening at our southern border and it's tragedy. I mean, my heaviest heart about the southern border are those kids and all that's happening down there. Kids just being dropped off by these coyotes and you know, not literal animals, but you guys know what I'm talking about. These, you know, smugglers and all that are getting paid money to bring them in. They just drop them off because they know the government that will take them in and this kind of thing and all that. It's just, it's heartbreaking to see what's happening. But I think a lot of times we only look at it from a political aspect. You know, look what's happening at the southern border. Look what's happening here in America. Look at our leadership. And you hear all these things, okay? And yes, again, I think a lot of mistakes are being made and probably some honest criticism and all of that. But there's a greater thing we have to understand as believers here. And it really comes up right here. The argument he's going to make is look, you removed the nations that were in front of us that were living in evil and you brought us in. And now you've done the same thing to us. So we need you to restore us. Here's the principle that God teaches in his word. And this is that throughout all history, it doesn't matter who they are, the nation of Israel or America or anyone else. If a nation continues to reject God and turn away, God will eventually give that nation over to another people. That's what God says in his word. God says, if you don't honor me and honor the land I gave you, I'll turn your land over to a whole different nation. And so God took out the Canaanites because they didn't honor him. And he brought in the Israelites. Then the Israelites didn't honor him. He took them out and he brought in, the other peoples around the land, Philistines and the Hittites and Amorites and all the other ites, right? And then God would restore them and they would continue to rebel. Then God brought in Babylon and took them out, let them Babylon have it for a while. Then God brought them back because they repented. Then God brought in Rome and kicked them out for 2,000 years. And now God's brought them back in the last days because God has promised to do that. But my point in this is when I see how much of our nation is being purchased by China, and other nations, huge swaths of America and huge swaths of America farmland is now owned by Russia and China. Why? When I see our nation being overwhelmed with other peoples, which certainly we want to welcome other peoples in the proper way like every other nation. It's not about not, you know, there's nothing political I'm even suggesting here. I'm talking about from a biblical perspective, it might very well be that God has also begun turning our land over to others. And it doesn't matter who's in office and how many people we elect. If God's doing it, we can't stop it. It'll keep happening until we're overrun with a whole new people, with a new language and a new culture And we'll get less and less and less. And eventually, if we don't repent, God will force us completely out of the land. That's the harsh news of how God deals with nations that turn away from him. So when I see a lot of this happening, I wonder, Lord, has it begun? I don't know. Maybe that Fox News alert will tell us. But something's going on. I know that. He says, you've brought us a vine out of Egypt, and you cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared for it. You caused it to take deep root and fill the land. So this is what you did for us. You planted a good vine, and you took very good care of it. But the Lord says in another place, but it brought forth wild grapes. What more could I have done for you, God said. What more could I have done? And yet you turned away from me. I think again about our nation. I didn't plan on talking about our nation this much tonight. But God planted a nation that was based on his word. And God says, I gave you everything. I gave you founding fathers that built a constitution around the Bible. I gave you land. I gave you everything. And you've decided you want to be like the rest of the world and turn away from me. And now you're reaping the harvest of that. What more could I have done? God asked the children of Israel. And this is really the plea here of the psalmist. Lord, you planted us a wonderful nation. He says, the hills were covered with its shadow, that of this wonderful vine of the nation of Israel, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. It shows the nation spreading out, even like we've done in America, from sea to shining sea. Why have you broken down our hedges? Lord, why have you broken down our walls? And there's another way to say that. Why is it that other nations can just walk in here and take over? What's going on, God? This is very appropriate to where we are today. So that all who pass by will pluck away her fruit. What he's saying is, all the benefits I've given you as a nation, I'm going to send other people in, and they're going to take those benefits. There's only so long you can cover the rest of the world's needs. It can only go for so long, then your needs run out, and then nobody has anything. And God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to eventually remove it all. And so we see it underway. He says, the boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. What a great prayer for our nation. Lord, visit this vine. Have mercy on us, God. Restore us. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted. Well, if you have any doubts about how America got founded, just go back and read about our founding fathers. You'll see God's hand. Supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle as God founded our nation. You planted it, Lord. And the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire and it is cut down. Just watch the news. Watch the news. I know this happened to Israel, but I can't help but see the analogies here. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Now he begins to talk about Jesus and Jesus' influence back in the Messiah's influence back in the nation. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Again, Jesus is the right hand of the Father. Upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. We need this, guys. We need revival. We keep talking about it. We really need revival, desperately. He says, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, and cause your face to shine, and we shall all be saved. What a great psalm. What a needed psalm for where we are today. And again, if you're a songwriter and you can put these things to music, go for it. If you know the tune of the lilies, then you can steal that one, whatever the case might be. But anyway, Psalm 81, this is a psalm of Israel's repentance, an appeal rather for repentance. So you have them going into captivity, the crying out for restoration. Now we have a psalm following that goes, you know what, we need to repent. Again, all beautifully just positioned here in the proper measure of really what needs to happen individually and as a nation. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. He's saying, you know what? Use instruments that are beautiful and pleasant. I love it when the worship team from time to time now will have some strings up here. What a blessing to have the strings up here. If anybody plays a cello or something like that, I mean, if you play strings, you know, let us know. You want to be involved in worship and give you a tryout, see if it works. You know, again, you never know what works or what doesn't work till you try it. I remember years ago we had a mandolin on the worship team. Beautiful. Sometimes you think instruments that wouldn't work, but if they're played pleasantly in these pleasant instruments, it just is beautiful. So I love this psalm. It gives a picture here of something, a stringed type music playing behind this psalm and the beauty of it. He says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. That's when they would celebrate the beginning of their months and their feasts. at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. It's like, we used to be in Egypt. We didn't know the language. And God was there rescuing us and delivering us. He was remembering his past, where God had brought them from. And again, God telling what he'd done for the nation. I removed his shoulder from the burden as they were slaves there. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder and I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. Now notice this, if you'll listen, I'll correct you, God says. The problem is with many of us is we won't listen. How many of us tonight here don't, you know, again, don't raise hands, but how many of us don't have a teachable spirit here tonight? How many of us have a teachable? Probably you think that you do, but if somebody comes to you and they try to give you admonition, which means correction, how do you handle that? Does it make you mad that they dare tell you something? You know, I hope that always, when you guys come to me and you share scripture with me, and there's been things over the years, hey, have you seen this? And I'm not sure that means that. Pastor Mark, would you look at this? And I go, you know what? I think you're right. You know, I think I need to look at this a little bit differently and whatever. You know, James says that we err, don't let there be few teachers, because we err in many ways. I don't claim to have exactly everything perfect, but God does give us a solid foundation to stand on, and so we speak confidently. But at the same time, we need a teachable spirit. And I think that pastors, first and foremost, have to have teachable spirits, but we all need that. So when someone comes to you and they say, hey, can I share something with you? Do you honestly listen? Now, I'll give you some good admonition, some good encouragement I heard years ago. Is that also you need to know who it is that's giving you the correction. Is it Moses or is it Korah? If Korah comes, who was rebellious and tries to correct you and tell you what you're doing wrong, pay no attention to it. But if Moses comes, if someone that you know is a faithful brother or sister in the Lord, they say, hey, can I talk to you about something? You know, we need to listen to that. Every one of us. Because we need to be open to that. And the Lord is saying to them, he's basically making an appeal to them. Look, I'm going to give you admonition, but if you don't listen, what good is it going to do? Hear me, he says. Be correctable, be teachable, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you. Don't worship other gods, worship me. The false gods, in other words, worship me instead. Nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You didn't do that yourself. I did it. Acknowledge that and recognize that I did it. Stop playing games that you did it or you did it yourself, your own bootstraps, or you're this or that, or by some other god in that day it might be. I love this imagery he gives here. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. It was like little birds, you know. You ever see the little nest and the mom comes by, they all little heads go up and the mouths open and start, you know, shaking. They go back down when the mom's gone. They all come and start shaking. He says, do that. Tonight we should be doing that. If he looks down from heaven, we should all be like those little birds. You know, the service ends and we can still get that at home. But at the same time, it's beautiful to say, Lord, whatever you want to tell me, I want to hear. He says, but my people would not heed my voice. And Israel would have none of me. You know, again, I worry about our nation. We want everything else but God. Listen to all the experts on everything, don't we? But we don't listen to God. So, here's what he said. Look at this. I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. You want it that bad, I'll let you have it. What a horrible judgment to come from God. You want it that bad? Go for it. I say, Lord, don't let me have what I want. Let me have what you want. And do what you have to do in me for me to get what you want. Gave them over to walk in their own counsels. Look at that. We don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. That outdated thing written by man that has no, you know, we want to walk by our own counsels. We want to come up with our own guidelines, come up with our own laws and rules, etc. It's devastating. It destroys a nation, and we're in the process of it. He says, look at this. Now you see the bleeding, crying heart of a father. Oh, that my people would listen to me. I imagine God saying to our nation, oh, that America and the leadership would listen to me. And not listen to all their experts and their people from their universities and those that give counsel. There's nothing wrong in that. Great, get the education. But if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's useless. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. All the knowledge and wisdom of the world will do us no good if we don't have God in the middle of it. Look at Solomon. He had all the knowledge and wisdom of the world. And he became just like the world because he didn't rely on the God of the Bible and the God of Israel. He says, if they would just listen, that Israel would walk in my ways. We're not to walk in our own ways. We're to walk in God's ways. I think God's like this. God doesn't care what we think. He really doesn't. He's who he is. That's the bottom line. Our job is to find out who that is, and then we have to adjust to that. We can't decide what we think God is like and say, no, now we're going to make a God like that, because now what are we doing? We're creating God in our image. Does anybody see a problem here? The Bible says God created us in his image. How many people today create God in theirs? Well, I think God is this way. Well, I think God wouldn't do that. Well, I think God, it doesn't matter what we think. It's who God is. And he's making an appeal to them. It's a broken heart, but it's also a firm father's voice. He says that you would just walk in my ways. I would soon subdue your enemies. I would become your defender, but now you've made yourself my enemy. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission. I love this. The haters would pretend submission. That is, they really hate the Lord. But when God is ruling, the people that hate God, they really pretend like they like him. They won't tell you the truth. But as you see a nation turn more and more away from God, what happens? Then you see the haters of God coming forward. And by the way, you'll see the haters of God oftentimes accusing us as believers of being haters because we're standing with God. When we're not the ones hating, we're the ones loving and telling people the truth. They're actually the ones hating because they're hating God and fighting against God's word. So they accuse us of haters of men, but in reality, they're haters of God by opposing his word and leading people astray. And yet they subdue themselves when God's people are in power, when God is making himself known. They pretend submission, but notice it says, even though pretended, their judgment stands the same. Look, but their fate would endure forever. So no matter what they're pretending, their judgment will happen unless they repent. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. He said, I would have given you the best that the land had to offer if you would just obey me. I love this. The finest wheat and honey from the rock. Again, they find beehives in the rocks in Israel. So no doubt a reference to that. But also we know that the Lord is our bread from heaven and he is our rock. So there is, I think, a literal interpretation here of the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock, the best of the land. But also, if you'll just love me, I'll give you the best of Jesus. You'll have the best manna. And you'll have the sweetest honey on the rock, your Lord. I would have satisfied you. Again, do you see a nation today that's not satisfied? Look around. It's a nation that's unsatisfied. Why do you think everybody's pursuing alcohol, drugs, just sex rampantly, all these things? Because they're looking for satisfaction. We all have empty hearts. Every one of us want to fill that place in our heart. It can't be filled except by the Lord. And God knows that. And so he says, I would have done it. I would have satisfied you if you just listened. Sad psalm, but a warning. Psalm 82, take a little time on this one, and very short psalm, but I'm going to read it through once and then talk about it, because there's some false teaching around this particular psalm. You may or may not have heard it. It seems to be growing a little bit of headway and steam, and I want to kind of address it now that we're at Psalm 82. I think it's obviously an appropriate time to do so. But this is Psalm of Asaph. He says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. We'll come back to this and explain it. Don't worry. How long will you judge unjustly? That's really the theme of this, is unjust judges judging unjustly. That's kind of a tongue twister. I'm not going to say it again. I'll let y'all do that. And you show partiality to the wicked, Selah. Meditate on that, in other words. How long are you going to let people just get away with wickedness? The Bible says when we stand before the Lord that day, there's not going to be any winking or plea agreements or any good lawyering. Everybody's going to face what they face, and that's it. He says, my judges shouldn't do that. Defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free from them the hand of the wicked, or free them from, rather, the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. So even my judges, they aren't making proper judgment. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. In other words, you be the judge, for you shall inherit the nations. Now, this is where I want to take some time on this, because first of all, I just need some explanation. What is all this God's stuff, etc.? And so we need to understand that, because we need to realize that God is not saying that we are gods. Again, to say so would be to go back to the original lie of the garden, wouldn't it? What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? You can be like gods. So the first thing you have to do is establish, when you see scriptures like this and passages like this that seem to be problematic, the first thing we're to do as believers is fall back on what you know to be unshakable and true. And one of the first things we know to be unshakable and true is that there's only one God, and he's the God of heaven. But we'll work through that in just a moment as we get through this. I want to talk about this false teaching circulating, again, saying that there's this divine counsel of God or counsel of gods in heaven, in addition to God, that he gets counsel from and allows to help make decisions. And they take it here from Psalm 82, where they use pretty much this as their main proof text, and then they stretch it. But it really only takes a few scriptures to refute it and even its logic. If you look at all of the word and what it's saying and take it all in context. By the way, anytime, let me encourage you guys on something. The Bible says in the last days, doctrines of demons will sneak in secretly. And anytime something new comes in that you haven't heard about for 2,000 years, pretty good sign that it's not really accurate. Not anything new that God's going to be telling us in the last days other than maybe revealing prophecy to a greater degree. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12 that God will be revealing more prophetically as we get toward the end. So prophecy will be increasing. But there's no teaching in the Bible about a divine counsel in heaven besides God. There's no teaching of, you know, I've heard one of them say, well, Paul and Peter, they didn't talk about it, but no doubt they believed in it. Well, then my answer is, well, no doubt, why didn't they talk about it? No doubt it's not there. That's the reality. The traditional church teaching for the last 2,000 years is that this is simply referring to people speaking for God as judges, and that's what's being challenged with this new teaching in the last couple of years that's come along. And what we're going to see with a couple of scripture I'm going to give you is this is indeed speaking of people, and really judges to be more exact. Again, we have to be especially careful in the last days because Paul warns us these doctrines of demons will sneak in secretly and come in the back door. And by the way, you won't hear this teaching in the main pulpits of America. You'll only hear it, you know, on some websites or a few select churches or whatever the case might be because it's secretly coming in. But they say things like this, that there's a divine council in heaven. They're not really people. They're spirits. And they're gods that are there as a part of the divine council. But it's simply taking something out of context. Now, where are they getting that from? Because in this passage here, it's very interesting. God does say, you are gods, etc. It's the word Elohim. And we know that Elohim is the word the Bible uses for God Almighty, right? So he says, hey, you are Elohim. Elohim, if you will, is plural. We'd say Elohims are gods. That's where the interpretation comes from. And if this was the only scripture that you had and some other scriptures and didn't have the rest of the Bible, this would actually make perfect sense. I mean, on the surface, it seems like indeed that's what it's talking about because it says you're Elohim and you're gods and all this. But God refers to men in the Bible as gods in multiple places. And in each one of them, he explains, he's talking about judges speaking for God as God's representative. Let me give you a few of them. Number one, Moses. When God was speaking to Moses and Aaron, remember Aaron was his spokesman. Moses said he didn't speak well. He wanted someone to speak for him. And so he said, I'll let Aaron speak for you and he'll be your prophet. He'll be like a prophet speaking to Pharaoh. And he said, and you'll be like God. Literally the word he says, you'll be like Elohim. So we see here God calling Moses, you're going to be like Elohim. Well, was God saying you're going to be like God? Like the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve? No. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'll give you the words to say so you will speak for me as my judge into Aaron's life, and then Aaron will go as a prophet and speak to Pharaoh. So there's this whole process of God down to Moses. Where it talks about it is Exodus 4, verses 15 and 16. I don't have these for the screen because I decided kind of last minute to since we're in this verse, to go ahead and throw these guys out for you, this psalm. But Exodes 4, 15 and 16, you can jot them down for later. It says, now you shall speak to Pharaoh and put the words in his mouth, or speak to him and put the words in his mouth. That is not Pharaoh, but Aaron. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. That is Aaron. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as Elohim, God. In other words, you'll be speaking for me, Moses. Then God uses the word Elohim again when referring to the earthly judges of Israel because they were speaking for him in Exodus chapter 22, verse 9, where it says this, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the Elohim. Translated judges, because he's talking to people. Now, again, they say there's this divine council and they're called Elohim. Well, you can't take your argument about your ox to heaven and have some divine counsel decide it for you. So he's obviously not talking about some type of divine counsel in heaven when he says, take it before the Elohim, and whoever the Elohim condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So very clearly, God referring to the judges as Elohim, they're not God. He's basically saying, they're my representative. They're speaking for me. So whatever they say, you need to heed it. You know, a lot of that comes into play, and I want to be careful on this because that could be very abused by a pastor, and that's not my heart. Certainly, I'm not, I wouldn't want that type of impression to come across from me, but I will give you an example. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, well, what should I do in my situation? And I speak for God to them. I'm not God, but I tell them what the verse says. That's all. That's speaking for God. That's being a spokesman. Here's what God says. Sometimes they like it, sometimes they don't. And if they don't like it, that's between them and God. But that doesn't mean that I'm an Elohim. What it means is I'm acting as a judge, which God translates into Elohim here in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 22, of his judges who are giving the word of God to the nation. Because God's saying, I want you as a nation to know this is my authority. I'm telling them to tell you this on the word of God, my authority. So they're speaking for Elohim. So he really accentuates it by even calling them Elohim. Now you'll see when you read it in Exodus 22, the English word is, you shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor about the argument over the ox or whatever. But it's literally the words Elohim. So what I'm showing you is to use that argument here in Psalm 82 and say that it means there's some divine counsel in heaven is not scriptural. It's unfounded. It's not biblical at all. This is obviously not speaking of some divine counsel in heaven, but simply earthly judges speaking for God in his stead. The next thing that has to be refuted is the implication that there are more gods. Again, they say they're not people, just spirits, but they still refer to them as gods, even making the argument that God speaks about the gods of the nations. When God says the gods of the nations, he's not giving them real credence as though they're real. He's simply saying these nations follow these false gods. Don't follow them. He said, don't follow the other gods of the foreign nations. Not that they're really gods at all. They're not. But what did Paul say? There's nothing. There's nothing. They're not even real. However, the nations worship them. So God says, don't worship these gods. So it's a twisting of the scripture that they use in this. He says, there are more gods. Their teaching would be there are more gods than one by using Elohim to describe them. And again, this goes back to the original sin in the garden, where you can be like God, and even the Mormons, again, still hold to that deception today. But what are one of the foundational things you have to hold to when you, again, come to a scripture like this as a question? Follow what you know, okay? Are there any other gods? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43, 10b. God speaking says to Isaiah, before me there was no God formed, and nor shall there be after me. Pretty clear. There's no divine counsel of gods. It doesn't exist. Then again in Isaiah 44, 6, God says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Note this, besides me, there is no God. So if there's no God, then he can't be talking about a divine council of gods. So what does he mean by Elohim? Judges. Those that are speaking for God. Now, when we read this again, now that you have the definition, because we're going to end with Psalm 82 tonight, but when we read it again, it'll make better sense now that you see all the other scripture in the background. Lastly, I would say this. If there's some divine counsel in heaven, as some would say, speaking here, that means they were sinners, because we're going to see that in this psalm, God is rebuking them. And that's saying that God appointed a wicked counsel with sinners in heaven. Now, first of all, you can't live in sin and be in heaven, right? That's why Satan and the fallen angels got kicked out. So when they say this represents some divine counsel to God, then they're saying that God appointed a wicked counsel, and number two, God let them stay there. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's false doctrine. They use a reference in 1 Kings when we see that Satan and the sons of God come before the Lord, and they say, this is that divine counsel. Well, first of all, what is Satan doing with God's divine counsel? If that's some divine counsel, there's a problem right off the bat there. Does anybody see one? Okay, and also in the Old Testament, the angels are called what? Sons of God. Job, they're referred to more than once as sons of God. This is Satan in the demonic realm coming before God, asking for permission to torture Job. This is not Satan in some divine council in heaven saying, hey, what do you want us to do? Well, how about we go and lie to King Ahab, and why don't we sin with you right here in your presence and tell you we're going to sin, and we'll be part of your divine council and give you all this wisdom, right? It's absurd. It's talking about Satan in the demonic realm and the fallen angels asking for permission to abuse Job. It has nothing to do with the divine counsel in heaven. There was no divine counsel at all in that situation or any other time. Lastly, the Bible says that God needs no counsel, nor does he have a counselor. So the whole premise of a divine counsel falls at the word of God again to be faulty. Isaiah 40 verses 11 through 14. Again, you can jot these down for later. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's talking about himself. God, he's going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. God is asking the prophet this. You know, nobody's done this, or the prophet's declaring this for the Lord. Measured heaven with the span and calculated the dust of the earth in measure. You know, I have. I'm God. I did this. Who's weighed the mountains and the scales and the balance? God, I did. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? Nobody's given me counsel. I don't need a counselor. I give all counsel. I am the wonderful counselor. With whom did God take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? In other words, if there was some divine counsel, he certainly would say, except for these guys. And they come in handy. No, he's God Almighty. He says, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The clear intended rhetorical answer is no one, because God needs no counsel and has no counselor. He alone is the wonderful counselor. Now, with the understanding of God calling Moses Elohim and the judges in Exodus Elohim, realizing they were simply spokesmen for God, let's read Psalm 82 again and we'll be done tonight. Psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. We would say he judges among the judges. That is the whole principle here. God is saying, you're supposed to be my spokesman on earth, but I'm going to judge you one day. So when you're judging my people, you better judge with righteous judgment based on the word of God, because you know what? You're going to be judged yourself, Mr. Judge. Don't you wish every judge in America had to know that and hear that? Mr. Judge, you're going to be judged by God. Supreme Court, federal court, all the way down. You're going to be judged by God one day for how you brought judgment. And that's what God is saying. He judges among the judges, or the gods, or the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly? You can see the context here is obviously talking about judging. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, stop doing that. Give righteous judgment, in other words. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So do the right thing, judges. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said your judges, your gods, slash we've seen what God, again, refers to as judges in the scripture and other places, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men. You're not going to, you know, I've let you be a spokesman for me, but you're not going to be sitting in the place of me. You're going to be judged just like a man that without my word, because you've been doing it wrongly. You shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So again, if this is some divine counsel, they've really sinned and God is rebuking them. And he needs to do two things, kick them out and start over. And he ends with this, arise, O God, judge the earth, because he's the only true judge. For you shall inherit all nations. And we come to the end of Psalm 82. Now, I know I went a long time on that. Probably some of you are going, I never even heard of that. I don't know what that is. It didn't really, whatever. It bugs me. But I'm not just doing it because it bugs me. I'm doing it because I think you're going to see it showing up more and more. And I want you guys to know what the word says. Again, one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is an untaught church. And if you don't know that Elohim is used in many places to talk about mankind, you might believe this kind of nonsense when you hear it. And so, my people perish due to lack of knowledge, the Bible says. And so we need to be well-educated as best we can be, and not in a prideful way, but knowing the word of God and being able, there's going to be a lot more in the last days. The Bible says there'll be lots of false doctrines coming in. So we need to be more and more students of the word, because Satan's going to be trickier and trickier, and he's going to be able to sneak in ways that we're not going to be watching for. So those of you that didn't even know about it, now you know about it, you're ready when it happens. Those of you that may have questions about it, now hopefully you've got some answers on it. And so praise the Lord for his word, that we have a solid rock to stand on. Amen. Let's pray. Let's thank him for that and just end tonight. This is far enough. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for what you shared with us in your word. I thank you, God, that we do have a solid foundation to stand on. And Lord, your word told us that in the last days there would be false teachings coming in, doctrines of demons. And Lord, again, secretly, you said, which means it's going to be very subtle. It's not going to be from the main pulpits of America. It's going to come in different ways, by stealth, from different angles. Help us, Lord, to be those that don't just believe everything we hear. Let us be like the Bereans that check everything with the word of God so that we can, Lord, test everything by your word and not be led astray in the last days. You told us, Lord, that there are different winds of doctrine that will blow through the church. And we're not to be those that are blown to and fro by the winds of doctrine, but those that stand firm on a solid foundation in you. And so, God, I thank you for that solid foundation that you've given us in your word. And we give you, again, praise tonight for your word and speaking to us. I pray that you take the seeds that have been planted, Lord, and you water them and use them for your glory. God, we thank you again and give you all the glory this evening. Shepherd your people, Israel, God. Shepherd your people, America. Shepherd your church. And Lord, I do ask that you would send revival. God, we know you're going to send your spirit on the nation of Israel in the last days. But Lord, send your spirit on our nation. We are turning away. And we're now seeing and experiencing the oppression of the enemy. And Lord, only a move of your spirit can reverse it. So God, have mercy on us. Hear us, Lord, and restore us. And we ask it in Jesus' name.